To have you in God's house today. I've got fire in my bones today. I've been out of town. Kyle, thank you for filling in last week and speaking. I heard great thoughts about him as he preached, great comments about him last week as he preached, and so thankful for these guys that like to step up here and fill in, but I am so glad to be back today. I'm kind of in my heart, have some thoughts around one kind of theme I've had is the transition theme in my life, and looking at transition, and I've been reading a lot of passages of Scripture that deal with transition, and wanting to take that then and apply it now to your life as I've applied it to my life, and so I feel a real sense of that in my spirit here today. So I want you to take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to read different verses here along the way. I've entitled this message, Stand on It, Stand on It, and this is a message I preached 25 years ago when I first came here to this church. It was like one of the first messages I preached right out of Joshua 3, and I turned into two parts this time. But here I am 25 years looking back, and I'm in my 60s, and I'm proud of that because I'm able now in my 60s to see things I couldn't see before. And there's so many things I've learned about my walk with God and my journey in this life that now I come to the Scriptures with different eyes and different thoughts, and just the Spirit of God's just doing some things in me, and I want to give you one of those that's in my spirit today. So stand with me now. I'm going to read Joshua. I'm going to start in verse 7 and 8. Follow along now as I read. It says in verse 7, Then Yahweh said to Joshua, This day I will begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Moreover, you shall command the priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When you come to the edge of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. Now, drop down to verse 14. So it happened when the people set out their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. The waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, or the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho. And the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had completed crossing the Jordan. Drop down in chapter 4 down to verse 5. And Joshua said, Cross again before the ark of Yahweh your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you carry a stone on his shoulders according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, in order that this would be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall say to them, Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever. You may be seated. This to me is probably the most exciting book in the Bible for me personally. And it's a book I come back to many times in my life. Here they are in a period of 40 years of wandering all the way through the book of Deuteronomy. And now they have come to the promised land and they've stopped. They've stopped right here. Now this doesn't mean the fighting has stopped. They still have to fight the people. But they've come to a new place with a new generation. And it's just an exciting passage of Scripture. They're fighting for their place because the enemy is still there. There have been some people that have moved into their land. The Canaanites have taken over the land that is rightfully theirs because of the descendants that came from Abraham. So God says, don't let the squatters fool you. I want you to go in and I want you to take that land. It's yours. I've given it to you. And so God says, this is what I want you to do. I don't want you to sit back. I don't want you to hope. You sit back and just hope about things? You just sit back and long about things? I don't want you to sit back and hope and long. I want you to go get it. I'm not going to wrap this thing up in a bow for you and give it to you. You are going to have to fight for it. That's why he says in the book over and over, be strong and courageous. Go and fight for it. That's the idea of the text there. Go get it. So they are transitioning from being wilderness wanderers to being promised land fighters. Okay? And in this transition, they're in an uncertain place. They're kind of, I like to say, in between places. And this is what I talk about and think about when I read the scripture in my own personal life, is the places of transition. And that's what I've been looking for in the Bible, these places of transition, these places of uncertainty. Because we all have places of transition in our life. I thought of many. I'm going to give you two here this morning. One, places where you're not quite an adult, but you're still a child. Okay, we call that adolescence. All right, the teen can become very difficult. Too grown to treat like a child, but too much of a kid to have the responsibility of an adult. It's a difficult place to get through, that adolescent period. You want to be a grown man, but you don't pay the bills. You want to be a grown woman, but you don't add to the house. So there is this place in transition. You don't want me to treat you like a child. You say that until you get in trouble. Then you need me. See, that adolescent period is a difficult place in your life. That's one example I'm speaking to, because I'm going to speak to some of you teenagers here specifically today. The second example I had was midlife crisis. That's a time of transition or going through the change. You start tripping out over that sometimes. And you're too young to be an older woman, but you're too old to be a young woman. This is a tough place. You're too old to be a young man, and you're too old to run with the people you used to run with. You go to try to play basketball with them. You drive the lane, you shoot the hoop, and you pull a hamstring. Yeah. That's not easy, is it? That's a wake-up call. The hamstring pull is an announcement. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be, all right? That is what's happening to you in life. And that transition time can be a difficult time in your life. There are wake-up calls that your body loves to give you. Night flashes, panic attacks, mood swings. I don't know. I don't know. Don't ask me nothing. Where'd that come from? I don't know. It just comes out of you. And the truth of the matter is, we all go through these. And all the while trying to prove something to yourself that you can't prove. That I still got it. I still got it. Listen, that's why he runs off with the secretary. It ain't her youth. It ain't her cute. It's him trying to prove that life is not doing what life does to us. Everybody fights that. Everybody fights that. We're all scared of transition. You can't be who you used to be, and you can't get to where you're trying to get to. What do you do in those places where you're in that kind of transition? Even Joshua had a tough time with transition. When he became the actual general and leader of Israel, God appeared to him as an angel of the Lord with a sword in his hand. Joshua hears the rustling. He sees the angel of the Lord with the sword in his hand. And so he grabs his sword. And he comes out and says, "Whose side are you on?" You know, I'd be mighty careful saying that to an angel with a sword in his hand. You're going to take on an angel, but in his mind, he's thinking, "I'm going to take on an angel." Because he is scared himself as he's in transition of this leadership. He says, "I ain't on anybody's side," the angel says. "I'm not here to take sides, I'm here to take over." And Joshua immediately falls to his feet and worships because he knows it's Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. And so Joshua had to learn early, it's not about sides. It's about who is your Lord. It's not whose side are you on, and that's a great question to ask, because I think many times, are you spending all your time trying to talk God onto your side and to bless your plan? When God, what he wants you to do is he wants you to come humbly before him, fall on your knees and say, "God, I don't know how to do this.
That's what he's looking for. That's not easy to come to that place, okay? So let's talk about God's plan here this morning. I've outlined this message around this theme. There are three things to gain when you find yourself in a transition in your walk with God. I want to talk about these three things to gain. I want to use my time wisely because I want the Spirit of God to use what I've got ready and prepared, okay? Number one, the first thing you gain when you're in a transitional period, if you'll be careful here and listen to this, you'll gain this, okay? You gain influence to energize. It's a big one. I don't care what age you are. 13 and up is really what I'm thinking here. 13 and up, all the way to my age, you gain influence to energize. What does he say in verse 7? He said to Joshua, this day I will magnify you. Now, he's going to split open the Jordan River, very similar to what he did with Moses, but he said, this day I'm going to magnify you. I'm going to magnify you in all of the people's eyes. Now, before I get into that with Joshua, okay, what I'd like to ask you right now to think about is, can you hear God saying that to you? Can you hear it beneath my words? Can you hear God speaking to you about that? That this day I will magnify you in the sight of all the people. Can you sense that where you work, where you go, where you live? I want you to be able to sense that from this text, okay? So what is it in our modern language? What God is saying is, Joshua, I'm going to give you influence. You don't know how important that is in your life, to have influence. It is very, very important. Now, don't confuse affluence with influence. I was just down in West Palm last Sunday, speaking down there, and I did a wedding down there. There's a lot of affluence in West Palm. A lot of affluence there. But many people are affluent. They have big names. They have big money. They have big offices. They have big suites. But they don't have an effect on the people they're over. That's affluence. God says, I'll give you influence. It's a leadership that flows out of you that influences people around you. That's influence versus affluence. It's not just what you say. It's a measurable impact on other people's decisions, behaviors, affecting outcomes. That's influence. We all need influence, even if it's just with your daughter or just with your son or just with your job or your position. But you want influence. And whatever or whoever it is, it's a terrible thing not to leave influence in your life. Martin Luther comes to my mind. Martin Luther, not the best looking man in the world. He was not affluent, but he was influent. In 1517, he posted the 95 Theses on the Wittenberg door in a protest against the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church started to create doctrine that wasn't in the very Word of God. And so he protested. One of the big ones was in his 95 Theses was indulgences, that the Catholic Church was teaching you could buy someone out of purgatory and you could get them out of purgatory, out of hell, and get them into heaven if you just paid money. Or you could get yourself out of hell by paying enough money. And so this worked effectively for the Catholic Church, but Martin Luther said it's not Bible. And so he began to influence his culture, but he could not influence enough monks and enough priests because he was a Catholic monk himself, and he could influence the Pope, and they were going to take his life. What he began to realize is, I cannot change the Catholic Church. And so what he decided to do was to impact the people. And he took the Word of God in Latin that only the Catholic priest could read, and he translated it into German. And in 1527, he translated the Latin Bible into German so he could get it into the hands of the people and the people could see for themselves what was Bible and what was not. He made an incredible influence and started a Reformation period throughout the world. And it is affecting me today, even when I preach. And it's influencing you. You just don't see the influence, but it's there. Because then from that, he posted and wrote his solas, his five solas, as he called them. That when you come to the Word of God, There is only Scripture. There is only Christ. There is only grace. There is only faith. And there's only for the glory of God. And so his influence and effect on the behavior and choices today is phenomenal, because he realized, he kind of put it all together. I got to get this into the hands of the people. Let them decide what the Bible says and doesn't say, because he could not reform the Catholic Church, even though he tried for years and years and years. They were called protesters. That's where you get the word Protestant from. They were protesting movements that were not biblical. That the Word of God should be the only authority, that only faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's it. Can get you to heaven. Not your membership here, not how good you are, but your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the saving of your soul. That's influence. So how effective are you at influencing the people's behaviors and outcomes? You can't get it by arguing with people or nagging people or complaining to people. You can't get people to respect you like that. Okay, that's so clear to me. You can't buy respect. You can't give enough gifts to someone or enough money to someone or enough cars to someone. That doesn't make me be influenced by you. It may affect me at some level, but it will not influence me ultimately about you. So what am I saying to you? I'm saying to you, don't confuse titles with influence. Dr. So-and-so. When I was down in West Palm, I went to a church where they have apostles. I thought about changing my name when I came back. Apostle Rob. Apostle Rob. I kind of liked the sound of it. It had a nice little twist to it. Apostle Rob. There's nothing in a title that'll give you influence. You may be able to control people, but you can't influence them. It's important to understand that distinction, because I want you to know, don't confuse your degrees and your education and your intellect with influence. Now, here's the follow-up question to point number one, okay? God said, I'm going to magnify you, Joshua. I'm going to give you influence over all the people. If God magnifies you, this is the question I want to ask. If God magnifies you, would you magnify him? If God gives you influence in your job, will you use your job to magnify him? See, this is how it works. If God does something in your life and magnifies you to give you influence, will you magnify him in the influence he gave you? It's very important you answer that question in your life. What are you doing with the influence he's given you? You just making somebody a better person? Or are you influencing them for God? Are you giving magnification to God in the influence that you have? Boy, I want that to sit hard in your heart, because some of you are in some incredible places of opportunity, especially with young minds, and the influence you have. Are you magnifying God with it? That's an important question. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, David said. Let us exalt his name together. If God gives you power to influence, will you magnify yourself or will you magnify God? Will they say, oh, he's a great guy, oh, he's a great person, or will they magnify the Lord? That's the key to your life right now, okay? Because if God gives you influence, power to influence, you need to magnify him. Because God won't give his influence ultimately in the long run to people who self-promote. God gives it to humble people who lay on their face before God and say to God, to God be the glory with my life. That's a powerful thing. Let me give an illustration. I didn't run out of time last time, so I hope not to this time. When Russia invaded Ukraine just a few months ago, do you know that the United States thought immediately that within 3 days, Ukraine will be wiped out? 3 days. That's all it would have taken to rush to invade Ukraine. So you know what the United States did? The Department of Defense contacted Zelensky and said to Zelensky, you don't got a chance. They said to them, what do you need? We said to them, What do you need? Do you need a way out? Do you need to evacuate your people? What do you need? Zelensky said, no. I don't need a way out. This is so beautiful. And, I mean, he's not a great guy either, okay? So, but this is beautiful what he did here, okay? He said, it's my citizens, it's my cities, and it's my country. We don't need a way out. He said to the United States, we need ammunition. And within days, the United States saw the level of influence in Zelensky that we sent them billions of dollars of ammunition and what they needed to fight, because his influence went up with the United States. And his influence went up with the people, because they said, I'm going to fight. There's just something right about that. Because that's the kind of leader everybody finds attractive. One who will fight. Joshua was a fighter. He wasn't just a leader. And that gave him influence to fight his way through. That's point number one. Number two, point number two. You gain obstacles that encumber you. Now, I took this from verse 15. It's easy to miss the Spirit of God speaking here, but right at the end of verse 15, when he talks about this Jordan River being flooded, it says, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest. That would be March, April in Israel. And so God was first going to use a flood to increase Joshua's influence. This really spoke to my heart, that one little phrase in Scripture, because I've passed over it so many times. The flood was the encumbrance. The flood was the obstacle. The flood was the impediment. And it's important to note that God was going to use the obstacle in Joshua's life. You've been asking God to move the obstacles in your life when God says, no, I'm not going to use the obstacles in your life, because if you don't have the obstacles, you don't have the influence. They go together. If you remove the obstacles, you won't have the influence. How do you respond to your obstacles? How you respond to them is what gives you your influence. I just never kind of put that together for myself, but it's becoming so clear to me that this is how it works. Now, when I went to the Jordan River, I've been there twice, and, well, I've seen it many times, but when I went to the Jordan River, and I remember the first time I saw it, I was shocked. This is the first picture of the Jordan River that I saw. See, there's the Sea of Galilee, and that's the start of the Jordan River that goes all the way down for 20-some, 30 miles, all the way down into the Dead Sea, and it dumps out there. It's called the Dead Sea because nothing lives in it. There's too much mineral and salt content, and nothing can live in the Dead Sea. If you go there, you float in the water, but that's about the only joy of the Dead Sea in my mind. People go there, rub the skin on their face because of the, or rub the mud on their face because of the nutrients in it, so it is an incredible place of healing, but there's nothing there. And so I saw this Jordan River starting there, and I was shocked. I guess I expected in my mind, you know, Joshua crossing the mighty Mississippi. That's what I saw in my mind. And when I got there and the guy said, this is the Jordan River, I said, you got to be kidding me. This ain't nothing. If you look at that, I could have walked across that. I could have done that without God. And then he told me, he said, you're here in October. That's not the flood season. I said, well, what's the river look like if in the flood season? So he showed me a picture. I want to show you that. That's the river in the flood season. Now we're talking a different story. I didn't have that in my mind, and I didn't know that what was going on here was God using something that was incredibly difficult. So what's the application here? The Lord wants you to know he ordered the encumbrance of the flood to give you influence. You remember that in your life, okay? Because you're trying to get rid of your floods. You're trying to get rid of your obstacles, when in fact God wants to use your obstacles to give you influence. Influence as a teacher. Influence as a worker. Influence in the job you have. He wants to use it to give you influence. This, you have to get this in your heart. You have to get this in your mind because it's so central. How you handle your flood determines the influence for the rest of your life. That's important. That's weighty because you are going to influence a group of people. So what does God do in your life? Sometimes he simulates a crisis to prove his promise. What did he say to Moses, or what did he say to Joshua? As I was with Moses, I will be with you. So God turned a little calm creek that I walked across several times. I went and got went to the baptism of John area there and everything. I did everything you could do with the Jordan River. But he turned that calm creek into a raging river to demonstrate his power in Joshua's life. So what am I saying to you? Just sit back and think about this for a minute. Thank God for the flood in your life. Just thank God for the flood. He's got a purpose in that that's beyond you. The flood is a sign that influence is coming. It's a sign. Influence is coming in your life, and it will determine your future. Point number three. You gain the initiative to engage. You gain the initiative to engage. At the Red Sea, Moses stretched out his rod over the Red Sea, and he parted the waters by just commanding the waters to part. Okay? That's how he did it for Moses. And they walked across on dry land. So the parallel's here to Joshua's life. But at the Jordan River, it was completely different. Joshua can't stretch out his rod to open up the Jordan River. God says, no, I'm going to do this one a little different. I want you to remember this about me, Joshua. I want you to remember that as I was with Moses, I will be with you. But just because I'm with Moses as I'm with you, I won't do it like I did with Moses, like I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to do it and be with you as Moses, but I'm going to do it differently. This is important to note if you're walking with God or serving God in some kind of leadership capacity, that the effect and the way it's initiated may not be the same. I like this. This really helps me as I begin to think this through. So, Joshua, I'm going to do it in a different way. And in this particular way, while the river is still flooding and still moving fast, I want you to step into moving water. I want you to step into the water while it's rushing past you. And I want the priest to go out to the middle and stand there. In other words, this miracle, I want you to initiate the miracle. Moses's, he just said part. But you, I want you to get in the water. You initiate the miracle. Now, that's an unusual way to say that to you, but you instigate the miracle. You provoke the miracle. I'm telling you what to do, but I want you to engage the miracle. Which occurred to me then as I was thinking this through, there were some people in the Bible who got a miracle only because they initiated it. Naaman the leper, remember him with Elisha? Elisha didn't come to him and give him a miracle. He went to Elisha. A little servant girl said, you need to go to see Elisha. And he said, well, I'm the captain of the army of Syria. We're enemies with Israel. I'm not going over to one of their prophets. But the more he got to thinking about it in his head, his servant told him, it's worth a shot. And he went and initiated his own miracle and even was embarrassed by what he had to do, dipped down in the muddy Jordan River. And when he came up the seventh time, he was white, or he was healed of his leprosy. It's amazing. He initiated his own miracle. Blind Bartimaeus. If blind Bartimaeus never would have initiated his miracle, now listen to me, okay? If he wouldn't have initiated his miracle, he'd have died blind. Some of you are sitting there waiting for God to do something in your life, and you're praying for God, but you're not initiating anything. And blind Bartimaeus just kept crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples said, quiet down, man. Can't you see he's busy? Son of David, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the other people said, pipe down. He didn't listen to nobody. He initiated his miracle. And God came to him and gave him his sight. Does that do anything in your spirit? To initiate some things? I'm not saying you're always going to get your miracle, but I am saying is there some kind of initiative in you that moves into things to try to figure them out? Or are you sitting on the side, well, I got to just wait on God, just waiting on God, just looking for God? Oh, sometimes you don't do that. The woman with the issue of blood was the same way. I couldn't help but think of her. He just preached on her. If I could just touch the hem of her garment. Where'd she get that idea? That's not even in the Bible. That's not even a verse in the Bible. Where'd she come up with that idea? She just thought it in her head, and with this crazy thought in her head, she acted on it. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. She initiated that. Jesus didn't initiate that. And she took a miracle from Jesus. Her thought was, if I have to crawl to Jesus, I'll crawl to Jesus. I'll do whatever I got to do, but I'm going to get to Jesus. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's not preaching on that, but that's what I'm saying here. The Bible says when the priests placed their feet in the water, they had to initiate that. Moses, he didn't have to do that. But Joshua did with his men. Okay, so let me make an application here. There's a moment you stand on it, and it looks like it won't move. Get this in your heart. You stand on it, and it looks like it won't move. And when you stand on it, you can't see the bottom. You can't see these rocks that are down there. And God said, I want those priests to find those rocks in the middle of that Jordan. I want them to stand on it. He can't see the rocks. He can't see it because it's muddy. It's awful. It's a raging river at this particular time. But he says, I want them to stand on it. So really, there are some times in your life the only thing you're standing on is a promise. Because you remember this, okay? You walk by faith and not by sight. This is the difference between Moses' miracle and Joshua's miracle, that you walk by faith and not by sight, standing on a rock. Some of you right now are standing on a dream. I love that about some of you. Some of you are standing on God's word, on what God said, and you're just standing on it. But you got to get your feet wet. Why? Why do I got to get my feet wet? So the people following you can walk across on dry ground. So you got to get your feet wet so others don't have to. I want you to lock that down in your heart. When you first stand on it, your feet will get wet. And I promise you this, it'll look like it didn't work. So you'd be okay with that, okay? It'll look like it didn't work. But God's doing something. They stood on something they couldn't see, with water they couldn't move. And this is what I thought in my life. There is a moment in faith when you stand out there on it and nothing moves. Nothing changes. You stand in uncertainty. You stand in fear. You stand in anxiety. You stand in doubt. But you can't go back. You can't go back. You can't go back. You've made your way. Why can't you go back? Because of the level of influence God has promised to give you as you've initiated out into those waters. So let's make that application more specific. Have you ever had a moment of faith when it looked like it was not working? Have you ever had a job like that where it looked like it wasn't working? Have you ever raised a kid where it looked like it wasn't working? Have you ever built a building? Have you ever started a company? Some of you are entrepreneurs. You've talked to me about starting your companies. I love to listen to some of you when you do that. You had to stand in the water for a while. And nothing was moving. Nothing was opening up. You were over budget. You were making no profit, no increase, but you stood there. That's so beautiful. That's so beautiful. I'm standing here today because there's times I've stood on nothingness, on nebulousness, on uncertainty, and I didn't know if God was going to do it, but God has parted waters for me as well. When I've been fatigued, when I've been full of fear, I've watched God do it in my life. Now, the Bible says in verse 16, I got to move along here. The Bible says in verse 16, the waters which were flowing down from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan, and those which were flowing down toward the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed over Jericho. He stopped the waters, and the waters dammed back up all the way to Adam. That was 16 miles away. So the water stopped here, but it took a while for the waters to stop flowing here. Okay, 16 miles away. It's no accident. This is amazing. God built his whole geography around the Bible. It's no accident it was the city of Adam. Because all the way from the city of Adam, the Jordan flows down into the Dead Sea. And the word Jordan in the Hebrew means judgment. So the judgment waters flow all the way from Adam upon all men for all have sinned, and they flow to the Dead Sea. And they die. And they never get life. And everything in the Dead Sea is dead. Okay? This is the deeper message of Scripture, okay? And I'm trying to get it to you, okay? So Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan because what he was doing is he was taking your death. So he went to a cross. He paid the price for your sin, and he made the payment, and he went down into death, and then he rose from the dead as he comes up out of the water because of his baptism. That's what happens in baptism, okay? That's the deeper message. That's why we do baptism, all right? And so he takes our death, and the muddy Jordan-flowing torrential waters stop their deadly flow for anyone that will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Who? All the way back to Adam. That's no accident. That's in the Scripture. And so it's a beautiful thing. So if you're here and you're not saved, I'm telling you, you are right now flowing toward the Dead Sea. You just don't think you are. You think you're fully alive, but you're not. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And only Jesus Christ can save you because he took your payment. He took your death. And he died on a cross for you. That's why you have to be saved. That's why you have to say, Jesus, save me from my sin. That's the real message here. But now let me come back to you because I got to close it out here, okay? This is what great leaders do. This is what great leaders do, whether it's Jesus, whether it's Joshua. And Joshua, by the way, means Jesus in Hebrew. What they do is they make it possible for people to come after them. And they don't have to deal with the muddy waters and all of that. They walk across on dry land. So a good leader takes on all those troubles and all those trials and all those difficulties so others can walk across on dry land. This is what good leaders do. Now God says one more thing before he finishes out. He says, now you're done crossing the Jordan. I'm going to keep it dry. I want you to get 12 rocks. And I want you to have them taken from each tribe. And I want you to take them over into the Jordan, out of the Jordan. And I want you to bring them over here to the side. And I want you to build a memorial with 12 rocks. Now they used rocks because they were around forever. And so it'll be a memorial to your kids. Don't leave that place without a memorial. Go back and get the rocks. Go get the rocks where the priest stood on the rocks. The valuable thing about that is the process is to remember there was a time in your life where God made you stand firm and you walked across on dry land. So go get those rocks. Leave them as a memorial to your children because that's your roots. That's your history. And don't let them forget what you've been through. So when they ask you, How did you make it, Dad? How'd you make it, Mom? Tell them, you had these rocks. You had these rocks. Let them know success is not easy. Take them to the rocks and let them know you had to get your feet wet. And you had to stand on a rock you couldn't see. But the rock withstood the waters. Kids, I was saved by a rock. I was saved by a rock. This is my message to the next generation. I was saved by a rock. I was saved by a rock. And that rock is Christ. And what we did was not easy. Mom and Daddy got wet so you could be dry. Some of your dads worked two jobs. Some of you, your mom and dad worked. Why? So you could walk across. On dry ground. So the child, when you come to your flood in your life, you'll understand there's never a reason to give up. There's never a reason to give up. It's a reason for you to have influence with God. It's a reason for you to accept the obstacles you face. And it's a reason for you to take the initiative. And every time you withstand a flood, you gain influence. That's what you tell your kids. That's what you show them. Because someday, or I should say, somebody is always watching you how you handle the unexpected in your life. It determines your influence. What am I saying today? Your flood is your credentials. Your flood is your credentials. Stand. Just stand on what you can't see. You create a dry path for others to follow. Just stand on it. Stand on it.